old friends and some of you new faces and some of you every week friends, but how many know that you're here for a reason? You are here. You need to receive that. You need to receive that. You're not here because somebody asked you to come. You're not here to check it out. I mean, you may have came for that reason, but you're here for so much more. You're here because this is a new year and God wants to take you to places you've never imagined or dreamed. God wants to use you in ways like you could never imagine and dream. 2015, we may be still talking about this in June. We may still be talking about that 2015 is going to be this and 2015 is going to be that. But we need to start receiving it. We need to start accepting it. 2015 is the year of the warrior. 2015 is the year of the burning man. 2015 is the year of the woman on fire. 2015 is your year. 2015 is not struggling. It's not spinning your wheels in the mud. It's hitting high gear, brother. It's getting high gear, sister. And it's getting on down the road and doing what you were called to do. 2015 is a very special year. So it's just awesome, awesome, awesome to be with you here today. I don't know. I think I'm going to go this way. I think God has a very powerful word for you. And I think you need to receive it. I think there's people here that need to receive it. I need to receive it. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start in the book of Psalms. The Psalms 139. There's a lot of places we could go right now. That powerful worship had my wheels a-churning. But Psalms 139. And if you have it and you are able, you can stand for the reading of the word. If you're not able, it's about your heart, not your posture. I get tickled, these young lions. They say, boy, I get nervous when I get the mic. And my response is the same thing every time. If you ever don't get nervous when you grab this mic, you need to get out of this. Because my heart's going like a mile a minute right now, Josh. And you know the feeling. So if you have it, say amen. If you're still looking, say I'm still looking. We're going. All right, here we go. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. And if I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, listen to this, even in darkness I cannot hide from you. Even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Now listen to this. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me. Say me. God is talking to you. Accept this. Receive this. You watched me. As I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. You may be seated. Whew. What a powerful word. May not be. We may all be using all of them. So many people. That's all right. What a powerful word from God. And I think we need to receive that this year. I think we need to receive that today. I think there's some people who need to receive that, not just hear words and mumblings and things, but understand that when God reads the word, when the word is read to us, it is His word to us. It applies to us. It applies to you. It applies to me. So this week, God's been speaking to me, and He's been speaking to me kind of looking back. And I don't spend a lot of time looking back, even though I'm a history major, because we're doing so much forward. We don't really have time to look back a lot. But sometimes God just makes us pause for a second and think back. How many ever do that? I mean, everybody does that, right? You think back. Thoughts go through your head. Sometimes that's very healthy, and sometimes that's very good, and sometimes not very good, because sometimes there's things in our past that we really need God to let us get over, and we just can't. We keep going back there, and we keep going back there. So I'm really not talking about that. I'm not talking about bad things in our past. I'm talking about good memories and good thoughts. And I just wonder, do we all at some point, even if our past isn't perfect, if it isn't exactly like some kind of Disney fairy tale, do we not all at some point in our life have certain memories that are positive? Certain things in our life. Certain things happened this week that made me start looking back at people in my life that are passed on. How many ever do that? How many had a relationship with a loved one that has passed on, a special relationship? Most of us probably. Most of us, except very young people, and some of them do. And even if it wasn't a relative, maybe you had a relationship with a teacher or a coach or somebody in the community, a family friend, a church person. Maybe at some point in your life, somebody actually cared and took a little extra effort with you, and you had a special relationship, even if things weren't rosy for you. Could anybody say that's me? I know what you're talking about. There's people in my life that mean something to me, that stood out to me, that I think about, that I miss, that aren't here anymore, that maybe they passed on, but I still think about. Can we all say that? Maybe not everybody, but most people probably can think of people that way. In my life, I can tell you right now, and I can tell you my sister would probably say the same thing. Our grandparents, we were very close. Now, not everybody gets to be, you know, close to their grandparents because of age. And you know, some of you, your grandparents may have died before you really could remember. And some of you, your grandparents may have lived a long way away. You didn't have to do that, but thank you. You know, Regan got on to me and said, you know, you're getting old. I've never seen you sit and preach. But you know what? I said, there's a lot of young lions, and they'll start holding me up if I can't stand. And if all else fails, it'll be their turn. So we'll not worry about that. But how many, thank you, Jason, how many can remember people like that in your life? And so I had a relationship with my grandparents. Is there anybody that had a relationship with your grandparents specifically that you remember and you have good, fond memories? Awesome, awesome. I know some of you don't. But even if it wasn't your grandparent, you can think of somebody as I share this. So my sister and I, you know, my parents were very young when they had me. They were in college, and they did an awesome job. They're still together, and they're still preaching the gospel, and this family's together against all odds, so I give them all props and salute them for what they did. But, yes, you can clap. And honestly, I can say this, not saying they're perfect people, but they sheltered us from a lot. They really did a good job. But we had a really special relationship. And stay with me. I'm not going to ramble on too long about this because I know you're like, well, great for you and your grandparents, but we're going somewhere. I had a really special relationship with our grandparents. And this week, a couple things happened to me that made me think back. One, just Friday, I was hanging out and got to meet some ball players. And you know, some of you probably get tired of me talking about ball players, but I was meeting some new ball players, some ball players currently for the Cincinnati Reds, and that's cool. I mean, I like it. I took Jake, and that's fine. But honestly, I don't really get too hoo-hoo about a 20-year-old. I mean, I don't. I mean, because I'm old now. I mean, I respect what they do out there on the ball field, and I watch them, and, you know, I've got my favorites, and that's cool. But I'm not going to get too, you know, all geeky about a 20-year-old. That's just me. I mean, if Justin Bieber ran in here right now, it wouldn't do a thing for me. What's that? Who said that? Who said that? Except you want me to preach? We want to preach to him, right? I'm not going there. I'm not judging him. But, you know, but what happened was Friday they brought this old ball player, this old cat out of retirement. He's retired. He played back when I played, back when I watched ball. Back when my grandpa used to take me 1 week a year, he would take us to a whole series. We'd go to a city for a whole week and see at least one series, sometimes one and a half series, where you would just go night after night. It was just me and him. I mean, nobody else went. just me and him. That was special to me. And we had a routine, you know. We had the same hotel, motel we would stay in. It was just an old, you know, to him it was, but it was just an old motel. And we'd go, we'd take a cooler, and we'd go and we'd get deli meats. And it was the only time in my life, at that point in my life, I'd ever had rye bread, because my grandpa had rye bread. I said, whoa, at home, we just get white bread. This is exotic. Rye bread. Woo, man. And so we had these special moments. And because we would just hang out in the city the whole week, we would meet all these ball players. We'd just be out like walking, you know, at the food court, and there'd be a ball player. And, you know, now I don't get too geeked out about it. But back then when I'm a little kid, you know, I got a little geeked out back then. Whoa. Man, that's the ball player. That's Eric Davis. Whoa. Daryl Strawberry. Wow, I want to be like him. And so these guys were my heroes. Well, Friday, I got to hang out and meet Eric Davis. And so it just sent this flood of memories. And some of you have no idea who that is, but if you like Cincinnati Reds or baseball in the 80s, you know exactly who that cat was. He was the best of his time. He was a special ball player. But it meant more to me when I got geeked out about it. It wasn't that I was geeked out because of this ball player. It was because all this flood of emotion, because I associated that with my grandpa. And all those times. See, to me, it wasn't just a ball player. It could have been, for you women, it could be something else. It could be prom dress shopping. It could be something else. I'm not saying it has to be about ball. It's not just about ball. But what it did, it took me back to a time with my grandpa. A special time. And so I felt, as I went and talked to him, I got nervous. Some of you don't think I get nervous. I got nervous. And I had all this stuff I was going to tell him. I was going to tell him about my grandpa. And I hardly said anything. I told him a little bit about it. But it was just like being a little kid. I was like 13 years old again. And it made me think of my grandpa. And so how God works, I get home and I'm making me a sandwich. And I just turn on the TV. I don't watch a lot of TV. I really don't. But I was thumbing because I had to eat a sandwich and I had to have some noise on while I ate the sandwich. And there really wasn't anything I wanted to watch on. So I got in there and there was this show called The Incredible Hulk. How many remember that show? I don't mean the computer animated big old thing jumping around breaking stuff. I'm talking about the 1970s Lou Ferrigno. That's the real Hulk. I ain't talking about no computer. I'm talking about the real Hulk. If you don't know the real Hulk, you don't know Hulk. I don't know what kind of church you think this is, but we don't do no computer Hulk. We do the real Hulk. And so I was watching this awesome show in the 70s. And, you know, honestly, it's a little cheesy looking at it now, but it's an awesome show. But here's the thing. This is going to make me look like a real wimp, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm watching this show, and if you haven't watched the show, you need to watch the show. No. But if you've watched this show, it's really not about the monster. It's not about Hulk. This guy is kind of like a remittance man, a man without a harbor. He goes from town to town wandering, trying to find, and so he meets all these people, and each show is about a person, and they're, you know, this was about a special needs guy. And at the end, he turns into the Hulk, and that's how it ends. He has to leave that town. And so the Hulk is just about 5 minutes. The show is really not about a monster. It's about people. But at the end of the show, it's real sad because he has to leave again. He can never stay anywhere because of his condition, because he turns into the Hulk. You know, it'd be kind of annoying if right here during praise and worship, somebody just busted out of their shirt and started flipping over pews. I mean, we might like the cat. We might accept him. But, you know, it's probably not good to have him here on Sunday morning. Maybe Wednesday night, but not Sunday morning. But it's sad at the end of the show because every week he walks off and it plays sad music because he doesn't have a home. And he can't be accepted anywhere. And you say, where's this going? I don't know. But no, it's going somewhere. What it reminded me of is every Friday night, my other grandpa. See, I had one grandpa that was John Wayne. He was Ernest Hemingway. He was tough. He taught me about baseball, and he put a drive in me. He put a passion in me to succeed. But I had another grandpa that was a very loving, gentle, kind man. And I spent a lot of time with him. Of course, he did teach me to like fighting, which I watched last night. But he was a very kind, gentle man. And we would spend hours upon hours in his living room watching TV shows. And when I saw that show go off, the Hulk, this is the honest truth. You're going to think I'm crazy. Maybe I'm starting to lose it. Tears started coming down my eye. Not because of the Hulk. Because I remembered those Friday nights in that little living room with my grandma and grandpa. and I just said, you know, I miss him. And it wasn't like, oh, boo-hoo, I'm just depressed, I hate the world kind of miss him. It was a good miss him. But I missed him. And that moment, it just hit me that for 20 years, they've not been a part of my life or more. And it broke my heart a little bit. It's like, man, I wish. You know how we wish? We play God, but we wish. I wish they could see some of this now. I wish they could be here for some of this now. So this week, I've been thinking about a lot of memories, good memories. And I've been thinking about a lot of special people in my life. So I welcome you to do that tonight. It don't have to be the same people. Maybe it's not the Hulk, and maybe it's not Eric Davis. I certainly hope not. The odds, the statistical probability that that's the case would be improbable. But you probably have your own memories. And so God took that as I was thinking about these special people in my life. And as I went in to pray with Jake at night, man, he's starting to pray some prayers too, by the way. I saw up on his shelf something, and all this just seemed to tie together this week. And I'm going to show you what it is. Something I don't get out very often, but in fact I haven't had it out in a long time, but I want to show you what it is. I want to share it with you, and God's going to use this, I hope. Pray. And it's not a snake or a lizard. My mom will tell you I had plenty of those, and Granny will tell you we still have a lizard. How many remember one of these little cats? I know Rick does. Rick, how many of those you seen? A whole bunch of them. Does anybody know what this is? I'll welcome you. Let me put you on the internet. Hold on. Hi, internet people.
Derby car.
Right. And it's, what organization is kind of famous for these?
Boy Scouts of America. All right.
So back in the day, I never made it to the Boy Scouts. I was a rebel. But I made it to Cub Scouts. And if I'd had a cool guy like Rick over me, man, I'd probably made it all the way to Eagle Scout. But what it is, if you don't know what this is they encourage you and your dad or you and your whoever to take a block of wood and you build a car. And they get together. Back then it was at the old Greer Gymnasium at the college. And they have this track. And they just put it on this track and just gravity pulls the things. And I really don't know why. I guess the aerodynamics you can do and all this stuff. And they go down and you race. It's like a tournament. You win one, you move on to the next round. You move one. But my grandpa and me made this together, this little car, little green number 3. And it's kind of simple. If you've ever been to the Derby, when I rolled into the Derby, I thought, I can still remember this. I thought, man, I got a cool car. But when I rolled in the Derby, I realized everybody had really fancy cars. I mean, you've seen these cars, right, Rick? I mean, this is just a little car. They come in, and they look like Ferraris. I mean, literal, like scale model Ferraris. I mean, these things are, like, so fancy. And I'm like, mine's just a little square. And these people come in, I don't know how many hours. I don't know, you know, what they spent, what they used. But they would really come in looking like the Batmobile. Incredible. 3D molded, rounded. I mean, I don't know how these people made it. Have you all seen this? And mine's just this little square wedge. And I remember at the time walking in and thinking, kind of embarrassed, to be honest with you. A little bit like, man, my car is pitiful. And these guys, man, they must, their grandpas and dads must have like, they must be like skilled machete warriors or something. He's like, and mine's so simple. So we get in this race, and we're going somewhere. We get in this race, and the first one comes up. Whew, man, I smoke him. So now all of a sudden I'm feeling a little better about me and Grandpa. Yeah. Yeah, it's my grandpa. It's my grandpa. Bring on Ferrari. Bring on Batmobile. I got the Green Warrior. But something happened. I really did. We smoked them. I mean, it wasn't even close. It was a smoking. But you can still look at this thing. I was sitting with a friend and his dad. And we finished it, and I come over proud, and you got to wait for your next race. And they looked at my car, and they were kind of impressed. They said, let me look at your car. And they looked at it and go, uh-oh. Your wheel's loose. This wheel come off. You won't be able to finish this car. This is a good car. You just smoked it. But you won't be able to finish the competition. So he said, let's do this. Let's take off your wheel. Put on my wheel. I've already been, they got beat. That's red flag number one. They just got beat. They just got beat. So they'll take apart their car and give it to me, who just won. But I'm a little inadequate. I'm a little insecure about my car. And so my friend's saying, you can have my wheel. It'll last the end of the race. So I said, okay. Sounds like a plan to me. So we took off my loose wheel that was really fast. And we put on his really stiff wheel that wasn't going to fall off and wasn't going to roll very fast. And we got beat. We got beat. Because my wheel, I didn't think, was good enough. We got beat. So here's what we're going to go. We're going to go to the Word of God for a minute. We're going to come back maybe. If you have your Bible, you don't have to stand up for this, or they'll put it up on the screen. We're going to go to the most familiar part in Scripture probably in the history of the world other than John 3:16. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to go through it quickly because this is an area that I could, we've preached so many times and so many messages, but there's one particular point God wants to make. He'll probably make more than one, but there's one place we're going to park the bus today. And it's going to be a little bit different. So I'm going to start reading from 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. I'm not going to apologize about that. It's the Word of God. If you're not, if you don't like that, just deal with it. It's the Word of God. Here we go. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko and Judah and Azekah in a Ephesus-Damon. Saul encountered by gathering his Israelite troops to the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with a valley between them. It's two great armies. And a valley between them. You know how they used to fight, right? Wasn't very smart. But that's how they used to fight. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Big dude. That's bigger than Shaq, my son would say. Shaq to the fool. He was Goliath and a fool. He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of mail, weighed 125 pounds. He wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. I'm not going to go through all that. I've heard preachers do that, telling you how big all this was. Let's just say for our purposes, this is a big, bad dude. This would do would make Lou Ferrigno look like Pee Wee Herman. This would make Lou Ferrigno look like Urkel. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose a man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. The giant was taunting, calling out, who will fight me? You're scared. You've been running scared. Who will fight me? Who? They were terrified and deeply shaven. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimei, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. But David, everybody knows David, right? Say David. Was the youngest son. David's 3 eldest brothers stayed with Saul's army. They were warriors. But David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. Swag, right? Strut. Who wants to fight me? Cowards? Some of us have had giants strutting in front of us for all of our life. Some of us have had giants strutting in front of us year after year after year after year, taunting you, taunting me, taunting us. One day, Jesse said to David, take the basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how the brothers are doing, getting along, and bring back a report on how they're doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Hey, little son, little shepherd boy that I forget about whenever the man of God comes to anoint. I just forget about him. The one that sits out on the fields at night with the sheep and the flocks and sleeps with the sheep and sings and plays instruments. He's not as manly as my warrior boys. You go take some cheese and you go take some bread and tell me how your boys are doing. Tell me how my sons are doing, David. You go back and forth and tell me how my sons, the warriors, are doing. So David left the sheep with another shepherd. Whew. And set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left the things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunts to the armies of Israel. So here's the scene. We're going somewhere. Here's the scene. The little shepherd boy, the one they forgot about, the one that wasn't as cool or wasn't as equipped or wasn't as warrior-like they thought as his three brothers. He came just to bring cheese and bread to his brothers. And so he went to talk to his brothers and see, how's it going, bro? How's it going, brothers? How you doing? Are you alive? I want to send a report back to Dad. And as he was standing there, this big giant taunted, "You guys are afraid of me. You're afraid of me. Some of you are afraid. Got giants in your life. They seem real. Maybe they are real." This Philistine giant was real. This was not an optical illusion. He was a big dude. We just said how big he was. It's a big dude. And he's real. And he's standing there and he's taunting them. And day after day, they stay in their spot scared and afraid to move. Year after year, some of us go through the same struggles and the same problems. As the giant in our life, as the giant in our past taunts us. And at some point, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We do the same thing we did last year, you're going to get the same result. You do the same thing you've always done, you're going to get the same result. I promise you that. So, as we go. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away. How many here have ran away in fright before? Run away. God's just going to not let us get over this fear thing until we beat this giant. We want God to quit talking about overcoming fear. Let's cut his head off. Let's stop running. So they said, "Have you seen the giant? He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that one man one of his daughters for a wife, and his man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will this man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is a reward for killing him." I say all this to set it up. I read it fast. I want you to set this scene because God's going to make a point right now in a minute. Two armies. How many knows we're at war? There's two armies. You're in one or the other, bro. Ma'am, you're in one or the other. There's two armies, and they're squaring off. A giant standing there taunting, bold, swagadelic, swagalocious. And a bunch of warriors. Warriors. These aren't wimps. I don't want to portray these guys as wimps. These were the best warriors in the country. But they were scared because of this giant. Just because we're scared don't mean we're a wimp. Just because we face fear don't mean you're a wimp. Remember, the hero and the coward face the same fear. It's just what you do with it. So, David's oldest brother, listen to this, Eliab, heard David talking to the men. David's oldest brother, the warrior, the one that they thought was going to be the chosen one. Guess this, he was angry. He was angry at David. His own brother got angry at him and said, "What are you doing around here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." Siblings, right? But I want you to pay attention here. Here came David to help. And his own brother his own family started whispering in his ear, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're nobody. You're just a sheep herder. Just get back to your little sheep, little boy. Leave the battle to the big dudes." And I'm going to tell you this. This is not where we're parking the bus, but let me tell you something. There's many people in this room that have made commitments, and you're trying to do right. But there's voices in your head, and sometimes it's from your own family. Sometimes it's from people who love you. Sometimes it's people you love. They get in your ear, and they start telling you, "You can't do it. Don't you understand you're a nobody? Get back to your sheep. Get back to your drugs. Get back to you being out all night. Get back to doing what you do. Get back to your selfishness. Get back to being prideful. Get back to being that person nobody likes. Get back to being you. It'll never last 2 weeks. Yeah, he bowed at an altar. Let's see how long that goes. Wait till he gets out of prison. Let's see what happens then. Huh? Wait till he gets out." People get in your head. And if it's not real people, it's voices in your head. The enemy uses these voices to tell you you're inadequate. To tell you that you're not good enough. Or strong enough, or talented enough to fool with this. Oh, maybe it's for the ones that are articulate, or the musicians, or the talented, or the clean living guys, or the guys that had, but I'm not that kind of guy. So the voice of Eliab got in David's own head, his own brother. Here he is helping, trying to help, and there's a giant taunting him. He's got a giant on one side. You've got a problem on one side. And then you got people in your head trying to tear you down while you're trying to do your best to fight a giant. Is anybody there? Has anybody been there? You've got a giant in front of you, and you're trying to fight it, and somebody won't get out of your head. Come on, man, I got enough to worry about. I got a 9-foot giant in front of me. And you're supposed to be my family. And you're whispering in my ear, saying junk. I ain't got time for that. I don't have time for that junk. I don't have time for your doubts. I don't have time for that. I got a giant to kill. So David said, "What have I done? I was only asking a question." So he walked over to the others and asked him the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to the king Saul. And the king sent for him. Must have been desperate times. They've been in that valley for a long time. And ain't nobody stepping forward. And this king was desperate enough that some old shepherd boy bringing cheese gets an audience with the king. Come on. Come on. And so David went to the king and said, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." How comical that must have seemed. I mean, here the king had the mightiest warriors in the land, and a sheep herder comes rolling in with a basket of cheese saying, "I'll fight him." But you know what? That's the problem. We've already identified him by the way he doesn't fit into our expectations. You see, some of us, that's the problem. We see a big giant and we see ourselves as a boy bringing a bag of cheese. We don't see ourselves as who we really are. We see ourselves as much less than we really are. So David said, "I'll fight him." Saul said, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth." So let's look at the facts. There's a giant standing there taunting him, threatening to take down their whole nation. Every man there, every warrior there scared to fight. And you got one little boy bringing a sack of cheese willing to take on the giant. And this little boy, his own brother's getting his ear and telling him, "You're nothing. You're just going to go back to your sheep. I know your heart. You're just here to watch. Don't you know you need to get out of my way?" And then he goes and sees the king. You'd think the king would at least be impressed with the boy's gumption. And what does the king say? "Don't be a fool. You're inadequate. You're inadequate." Some of you hear this voice in your head over and over, and it screams to you that you're inadequate. Some of you believe you're inadequate because the voices in your head, the kings in your head, the Eliabs in your head, they tell you you're not good enough. They tell you you're not enough. They tell you you're not about this. You can't be about this. This is for somebody else. This word's for somebody else. It can't be for me. I'm inadequate. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club or rescue the lamb from its mouth. If an animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and bear will rescue me from this Philistine. So I'm here to tell you something. Eliab may not have thought much about David. King Saul may have thought David was a wacky looking dude. But that boy was no ordinary little goofy kid as we sometimes try to portray him in these Bible stories. They might have not have known his name. Some people might not know your name. But that boy, when nobody was looking, was out killing lions and bears with his bare hands and with clubs and with slings. Some of you, the world don't know your name yet. The devil don't know your name yet. But I'm going to tell you something. In 2015, the devil's going to know exactly who you are. And he's going to be afraid of you and the God in you. In 2014, you may have limped through carrying a bag of cheese. But in 2015, you're a lion killer. You're a bear killer. Somebody needs to get this. You are not inadequate. You are strong beyond your wildest imagination. I don't care what Eliab says in your ear. I don't care what your brother says. I don't care what your neighbor says. I don't care what King Saul says. You are powerful beyond your wildest dream in Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you. There's always a little footnote. In other words, the bottom of the page it says, may the Lord be with you, footnote. Bottom of the page, because I'm not going to be. Right? We'll pray for y'all as you all go to Mountain City. I'm not, I should probably went there. Footnote, because I ain't going to be there. We'll pray for you as you go to the bridge. Footnote, I'm sorry. I love you guys. You're awesome. You're awesome. But Saul wasn't going to be there. Saul wasn't going to be there. So he said, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. Now here's where we're going to park the bus. Pay attention. Everybody's heard this story, right? I'm going to give away the end of the story. The giant dies. Okay? But here's where we're going to park the bus. This next paragraph, we're going to park the bus. And I might finish it tied up, but here's what we're going to say. So you listen to this. Then Saul gave David his own armor. Wow. What an honor. I mean, here's this old shepherd boy. He wouldn't have had any armor. He would have been dressed like a shepherd. And here the king, the highest celebrity of the land of the time. They didn't have rap stars and movie stars and ball players then, you know? The king was pretty much top of the food chain. Here the king was going to give him the armor. And you know what that probably means? Don't you think that was probably the best armor in the land? I mean, the best armor you could get. I mean, you know, if you went right now to Obama and you really had the ability to get to inside his inner sanctum, he's probably got security things, even though some cat got on an elevator with him. We'll not go there. He's probably got security things that we can't even fathom. We don't probably know exists. This king would have had the best armor. It had been constructed so good. Wow, wouldn't it make sense if you're going to fight a giant? If you're going to be in the battle of your life, that everything hinges on this. If you're going to be in the battle of your life, wouldn't you want the very best armor you could get a hold of? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, I would. I mean, if I was playing football, I want the best supplies. I want the balls that weigh the right amount or the least amount, right? I want the right, so I want an advantage. I want the right equipment. There's a lot of guys laughed at that. All you girls heard that story too. You can't live this week and not hear that jump. But you'd want the best supplies. And so the king was willing to give David the very best armor. But there's a problem with that. Listen to this. Listen to this. A bronze helmet and a coat of mail. That's a type of chain armor. David put it on and strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like. He put on the king's armor, the best armor in the land, and took a step or two. Boy, I wonder what that feels like. To wear Saul, to wear the king's armor, to wear the most powerful armor. Wow. Isn't that what I want to take on Goliath with? But he took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn these things before. And here's what he said. Listen to this, can't go in these. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took it off again, and he picked up the 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in the shepherd's bag. He's a shepherd. He'd rather just have his shepherd bag. He armed only with a shepherd's staff and a sling. He started across that valley to fight that giant. So here's where we're going. We're facing giants. Everybody here is facing a giant. You know you are. I don't need to twist your arm or have some big long altar call to tell you you're facing giants. There's giants in this land. But you need to see the size of those grapes, man. You need to see the size of that bounty, man. It's a good land. But there's giants in this land. You're facing giants. Some of you are afraid to fight because you think you need somebody else's armor. If only I could preach like Pastor Hall. If only I could sing like Jenny. If only I could yell with passion like Kelly. If only I could pray eloquently like Josh. If only I had money. If only I had a job. If only I wasn't lonely. If only I had a husband or wife that was about it. They drag me down. They pull me down. If only I had a girlfriend or boyfriend that was about it, I'm lonely. If only I hadn't made those mistakes. If I had somebody else's armor, I'd fight that giant. If I had somebody else's advantages, I'd fight that giant. But I'm inadequate. If only I had a better will. There's many people in this room, and I've been there. In fact, if we really want to break it down, we've all been there recently, if you really want to get down to it. But we've been called to do amazing, powerful things. You've been called to do some amazing, powerful things. But the voices in your head tell you you're inadequate for this job. Because of fill in the blank. It's all different for each of us. Because of your past, because of your circumstances, because of your problems, because of your poverty, because of your looks, because of your skill set, because of your shyness, because of your living situation. Whatever the reason, the voice in your head that tries to beat you down and does not want to see you kill that giant and does not want to see this year to be any different and does not want to see you to have victory in your life keeps telling you you're inadequate. That you need somebody else's armor. Here's the problem that God knew when he set all this up. Goliath had armor too. And do you know how Goliath, and you know, these are smart. This is industry of war. I mean, these are not dummies. Even back then, they're not dummies. They may not have had the technology we have, but they're not dummies. You know that Goliath's army was constructed in such a way as to protect him from the armor and weapons of the other side. Goliath's armor was constructed in a way to try to protect him from the sword, from the spear, and from all the weapons that so many of us would covet. But he had a weakness in his armor. For the one thing a little shepherd boy would know how to use. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. The giant that taunts you, that keeps you from reaching your destiny year after year, year after year, month after month, month after month. Some of you it's drugs. Some of you it's shyness. Some of you it's ego. Some of you just trying to define your own pulpit, your own platform, and your own. And it's not that you're bad. It's just that that's just what you know. And so, and that's what I've done that. So it's not that you're bad. It's just what do you know? The giant that keeps you where you are. You have a unique gift inside of you with God's help that has the perfect recipe for taking that joker down. You say, I've just got a shepherd bag and a rock. Pick it up and throw it. Pick it up and throw it. My road's rocky. My road's full of problems. Pick up one of those rocks and throw it, son. Throw it, daughter. Because that's the one weakness the giant in front of you has, is that you were wonderfully, the scripture says as I read it, you were wonderfully made. You were sculpted and made for this time of battle. Each day ahead of you was put in his book. This day and this battle was planned ahead of time. And when he formed you, he made you for this battle. He constructed you for this battle. So through his power, his blood, and his grace, you can kill the giant. But you've got to stop coveting everybody else's gifts. You've got to stop coveting everybody else's life and realize that your life is good enough. You're a winner. Stop taking off your wheels and trying to put other people's wheels on your car. You are a winner like you are. This year you will not be inadequate anymore. Some of you have got to get this. You've got to tell those voices to shut up. And you've got to quit spending all your time putting on other people's clothes. And realize that God has clothed you for such a time as this. You ain't got to preach like me, and I hope you don't. You don't have to sing like somebody else. Just let God take you as you are. Now let me say something that's before I close, wrap this thing up. That doesn't mean you won't be challenged. I'm here to tell you, David had never fought a Philistine giant before. He'd been prepared. He'd fought lions. He'd fought bears. You're going to have to face some new battles. You're going to have to be stretched some. That's not what I'm saying. It's not an excuse to sit where you are and say, I'm just shy. No, I'm just telling you, you don't have to sit where you are, because God says you are more than a conqueror. God says, I made you for this time. So what I'm saying is, God says, get up out of your chair and you go take on that giant this year. Also note, David went to the king. He followed proper protocol. He wasn't some just random rogue warrior that just ran into camp and started throwing stuff. Josh got that. He went to the king and said, King, I'd like to help. The king that was anointed by God as his leader. But I'm here to tell you this year, this message is this. You are not inadequate. And that voice inside your head that says you are, we got to stand up against that. And we got some giants to kill. I'm going to read the end of the story. You know the end of the story, but I just want you to hear it. That the old boy who kept his own clothes on. Some of you all just going to keep your own clothes on. a righteous robe that Jesus gives you. You're going to exchange with him, but it's your robe. You don't need nobody else's armor. Goliath walked out towards David, his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at the ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick." The enemy's telling you, "All you got's a stick, son. That's all you got. You ain't got nothing better than that. You may as well stay at the house." The enemy's telling people that right now. He's telling you, "All you got's a stick. All you got's a stick. You need a sword. You need money. You need relationship. You need happiness. You need more." But God says, "You give me your stick, and I'll kill that giant." And he cursed David by the names of God, of the gods. "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. But David replied, "You come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." Get this. "I don't need all that, man. Saul tried to give me that stuff. But I said, I'm a shepherd. I'm wonderfully made. I'm created by God just the way as I am. And I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today, the Lord will conquer you." Somebody needs to receive that word. That feeling of inadequacy, that giant you've been fighting, some of you need to hang on to that. Today, it will be conquered. Today, I will conquer you. And I will kill you, and I will cut off your head. Oh, we're getting ready to R. "And I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. The Lord has not forgotten his people." I don't care if you've been in a desert place, if you've been in a dry place. I don't care what your 2014 looks like. The Lord has not forgot about you, and he will rescue you today. My God will rescue you today, no matter what your past is like. Oh, I don't care how dry. He will rescue you today. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. In the spiritual, I want you to see that giant. It's your face. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly, that's what I was saying. Don't use this message as an excuse. "Well, God made me shy. He just wants me to be shy." No, he made you unique and powerful, but he wants you to get up and run at your giant. David got up, and he ran out to meet him. He had ran, the others ran away from him. "You've been running away too long." The old shepherd boy says, "I'm going to run at him. I'm going to mess him up. I'm going to run at him." You want to mess the enemy up? Oh, we could tell a story about the bridge, couldn't we? You were there, weren't you? He's used to, the enemy's a bully. He's used to coming up and acting all tough and wanting people to run. Sometimes you got to go back at him. Say, "I ain't scared of you, Jack. You run at that old joker and see what happens. You run at that giant, you see what happens. You ran away from him long enough." David ran to him, ran to meet him, and he wrenched into his shepherd's bag. That's his bag. It's not a war weapon. It's a shepherd's weapon. Some of you say, "I'm a coal miner. I'm just an old boy from Southwest Virginia. I'm just a housewife." Get your shepherd bag. Get it out. Get your shepherd bag. And you get it out. Oh. And he took his stone, and he hurled it with a sling. And he hit the Philistine in the one spot he didn't have any armor. The Philistine had armor for Saul's armor, but he didn't have armor for a shepherd's bag. And he hit him in the forehead, and the stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. The enemy says you have no sword. I say you have victory in Christ Jesus. The enemy tells you what you lack, but I tell you what you have. God made you for this day. God made you for this day. So David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from the sheath. He killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they turned and ran. 2015, we've said it before. We keep saying it. Time to put hell on the run. I'm not saying you won't have battles all year. You will. But you want to put hell on the run, you realize who you are in God. Not who you are in you. Not a false, braggadocious swag that I'm some big shot. That'll get you took down quick. But who you are in Jesus Christ. That you are wonderfully and uniquely made. For such a time like this, you are a winner. You don't need more. Oh, I would want more. We all want more. I mean, I like, wouldn't most guys in here like big muscles, bigger muscles? I mean, you can have the biggest guy in here and he wants more. The women, don't you want to be pretty? Don't you want the best makeup, some of you, and all this stuff? And I'm not condemning you or me. But I'm saying it's time that we stop feeling inadequate and letting that inadequacy define us and limit us. It's time to stop letting our past define us and limit us. It's time to stop comparing yourself to other people. You're pretty enough just as you are. You know what? There were a lot of beautiful Pinewood Derbies. You can probably look on the internet and see some blow your mind. But to me, this is the most beautiful one in the universe. And you know what? I wouldn't trade this. This is the honest truth. Honest truth. I wouldn't trade this for a real Ferrari. No way. No way. But you know what? That is how God views you. You may be a little square. You may have some rough. You may be green. You may have a loose wheel. Says you're inadequate, you say, I'm his. He made me. So you know what I did? Getting ready to come to a close. I got the privilege. My son, a few years ago, was in the Cub Scouts. He's not in it anymore. But he was in it for a few years. And I got the privilege of making one with him. And along the way, I kept thinking about my grandpa the whole time. I could have made the most beautiful car in the world, I guess. It's blue and it's Kevin Durant's number, but other than that, it's the same car. You matter. And the task ahead that we keep talking about is not too big for you. You're not left out. It's not just for the cool ones. It's just not for those of us that yell and scream and have neck vein muscles that pop out like I do and Kelly does. I'll be honest, we do. It's not just for Josh when he gets wound up and starts bouncing up and down like that. It's for you and you and you and you. And if you are the don't have a dime to your name, it's for you. And if you're depressed, it's for you. If you've messed up, it's for you. This year, you're going to take down your giant. Because he made you do it. He made you a giant killer. And you're enough in him. Every head bowed. Every head bowed. Who would be honest and say, you know what? I'm going to admit right now that the enemy gets out of my ear and tells me I'm inadequate. If that's you, raise your hand all over this room. All over this room. He gets in my head and tells me, all over this room, I see your hands. He tells me I'm not enough, that I can't do certain things, that I'm just meant to be in a bad situation. If that's you, keep your hand up high. I see your hands. Keep them up. Be bold right now. This is the time to be bold. I see your hands. Here's what I'm going to do is you keep your hands up. I'm going to count to three very fast, and we're going to run to the giant. I told you we had to run to the giant. Don't think you can do things the same way. We've got to run to the giant. We're going to run up here together, and we're going to pray. That's all. Nobody's going to do anything crazy to you. We're just going to pray. I promise you. I want you to know today before you leave here, I want God to wrap you around your wrap his arms around you at this altar and let you know how special you are. You ready? When I count to three, I want everybody to stand. I want each hand just to come on up. Some of them's already coming. You can come if you want. One, two, three. Come on up. Every hand that's raised. Come on up. 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 I need some altar workers. Come on up. Come on up. I need some male altar workers. Come on up. I need at least three male altar workers. Come on up. I need a female altar worker. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. He loves you. You're special. Hey, look, you just make room. Just slide over. Just slide over. Yeah, just slide over. Yeah, come on. Just slide over. We're going to make room. Just slide over. Just come as close as you can. Just come as close as you can. You are uniquely made. That's fine. Sit in that chair, sir. Josh, can you pray with my brother? Oh, there's a good story of that brother. There's a good story of my brother. Oh, yes. Yes. I need a male altar. Grant. Grant. Rick, Kelly. Oh, anybody else? He's robbed you long enough saying you're inadequate. He's robbed you long enough telling you you're not what somebody else, you're not worthy. I'm here to tell you that you are wonderfully made and he loves you. Anybody else, if that's you and you want to come pray, you want to come pray, you want this year to be the best year of your life. Just come on. You can't get here. Raise your hand and I'll send somebody back. I know it's a little clogged up. Anybody back there want prayer? I'll come back to you. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Anybody at all?